The passage that I wanted to bring before you today is from the Psalter, from Psalms 7, verse 11. I'll read it very easily and quickly. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I was going to focus on that statement, God is angry with the wicked every day. This is a very good proverbial kind of statement to have in your mind to memorize, because it, in terms of the theological encyclopedia or our doctrine of God, it helps, it reminds us, it's like a property marker that marks out at least one corner of what we understand about the Lord. And it's really bad for us to forget this part of the doctrine of God. Verse 11 says, God is a just God. In other words, God is just and God judges on the basis of His goodness. And based on that, He is angry with the wicked every day. Now, if you have in your Bible may have the term or the phrase "with the wicked" in italics, meaning that that is not in the Hebrew. But that's because the thought is there in the paragraph. Verse 9 says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." So that's a theme of this passage where God is speaking about wickedness and the wicked. So wherever He refers to the wicked in terms of its personality or its persons, then it's fine to infer the words or the phrase "the wicked" into that passage. We also see it inferred in verse 14. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity, and so it's speaking about throughout this larger passage is speaking about the wicked. So, in verse 11, to hear that God is angry with the wicked all the time or every day is a very good thought to remember, that there is no room before the face of the Lord for Him to endure wickedness without being angry against it. There is no time when there is wickedness where God is happy with that wickedness. And especially in today's world where we play fast and loose and don't seem to be all that upset with wickedness ourselves, it's very easy for us to sort of impute this to the Lord. As if the Lord can look at or take countenance of wickedness and just be indifferent to it or not really care about it. No. God is angry with the wicked every day. And He's not just angry with wickedness every day. God is angry with both wickedness and the wicked every day. Wherever there is wickedness, wherever wicked people act, God is angry with them. Now, in terms of the elect, we know that that God took out His anger upon us or toward us. He took that out on Christ on the cross. But that did not mean that He was not angry with our wickedness and angry with us. God is angry with the wicked every day. This is an automatic reaction. It's kind of like a thermostat that is set on the wall. We see a thermostat over there. The thermostat is set to turn on and to heat when it's cold outside and to cool when it's warm outside. But the thermostat is set at a certain point, so that when the heat rises to that point, if you've got it on cool, it will start cooling. Every time that the temperature gets to that point and it's too hot, then the thermostat will signal the heat exchanger and it will start to cool the room. Or in a cold time, every time the temperature drops to a certain point, the thermostat will signal the furnace and the furnace will come on and heat will be delivered. Well, it's just that automatic between the God, between the Lord and righteousness. A God can only be happy with total 100% righteousness. And every time He perceives or sees unrighteousness, then God will be angry with that every time, every day, in every situation. It's also like the momentum or the flow of a great river like the Mississippi. You know, you could splash about in the middle of the river, but that's not going to change the flow of the river. The river is going to keep flowing, and no matter how much you might wish it would take place, there's never going to be a Mississippi Delta up in Minnesota where the Mississippi starts. The only place there's going to be a delta is down in Louisiana at the end of the river, because the river flows in one direction. And God's direction is righteousness and holiness. So that wherever there's a deviation from that, you can't expect or hope to change the flow of the character of the Lord. The Lord runs in one direction and one direction only, and that is righteousness. The New Testament says, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no way see the kingdom of heaven. And many people today they don't understand this about the Lord. They think that God is indulgent with evil, that God doesn't care about evil, that since God worked out a plan of redemption, but that he just enjoys redemption so much that he no longer cares about sin. But this verse teaches us, no, God is angry with sin or with wickedness every day. We know that anger is an emotion. It is a bent of the mind. So that not only does God hate the idea of evil, but he is angry with it. His anger matches his ethical judgment of what he sees, so that we can never place any confidence in our waywardness just because God is in the quote forgiveness business. In terms of our lives, we need to remember that if this is the disposition of the Lord, then this guides us in terms of our own holy aspirations about our own life. We cannot simply make a truce with any evil in our life. We have to be upset with the evil in our lives. We have to be angry at the sin that we see in our own lives. And even though we know that we will not be perfected until we go to heaven, that's no reason for us to declare a truce here on the battle that rages between the flesh and the spirit in our own lives. So that we must press on. We must press on. We must press on and never allow ourselves to make peace or be relaxed around the evil in our lives. I've got an illustration of that, or a parable that I've concocted from our experience in Scotland. In Scotland, they have very large, what we would call over here apartment-like houses, but over there they call them council houses, where. And today you can actually buy your council house, but these are big buildings where there are lots of different flats, as they call them, or lots of different living places within a larger building. And it used to be in Scotland that one day every year, and I think it's in the spring, where people would the leases would all end all across Scotland. And if you wanted to move, you knew that your lease was going to end at a certain point. And so then if you wanted to move to a different building, you'd scope out this other building. And on moving day, then you would go and you'd try to procure another building. Well, this parable involves a young Calvinistic Glaswegian who had his eyes set on a different flat. And the flat was advertised at a certain price, and this young man decided, for he and his young bride, that they were going to go and get this other flat. But he wanted to make sure that he would get this particular one. And so on the day when it came that you'd make your move and try to get another flat, he went up and he threw a stink bomb. A smoky stink bomb in the corridor outside the flat that he wanted. Now, he wasn't malicious in this. He knew that the the smoke bomb was not, it wasn't going to catch the building on fire. It wasn't going to be all that bad. It was just going to make, if for anybody else that might come and look for that same flat, it was in front of the door in the hall, you see. And so he thought, well, it'll just make it a little bit, people, if they were coming up the stairs and looking for an empty flat on that landing, they'd say, oh, well, I don't know what happened here, but I don't want to go here. I'll look above or below. And by this, he wanted to keep that for himself so that then he'd throw the stink bomb, and then he'd have time to go and talk to the landlord and secure this for sure. He was one of these fellows, you see, that was a little insecure about the Lord working these things out for him providentially. He wanted to make sure that this would take place. And so the day came and he had his stink bomb and smoke bomb all ready. And so he ran over, lit it, choom, poof, you know, and it started to smoke and stuff. And then he went down and he knew he'd have time to talk to the landlord about this. Well, you see, that kind of a guy, he wasn't burning down the building. He wasn't murdering anybody. It was just a slight kind of an adaptation to normal life. But it also meant that he didn't trust the Lord. He didn't trust the Lord to just go and do things properly above board. He thought he just had to help the Lord just a little bit. It reminds me in the Bible of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, where Esau, as Jacob looked at his brother Esau, he saw a fellow that was fairly carnal, that didn't really care about the covenant all that much. Esau didn't care about his birthright that much, and so Jacob was more of a spiritually minded child, and so he thought, well, I can just help this whole situation along. He doesn't value the birthright. I do. So if I trick him out of the birthright, it won't be that bad. It'll be okay, you know. Well, in the case of my Glaswegian friend, after he did this, it worked out. He got that flat. But then after he moved into the flat and got his young bride moved into the flat, then he thought, well, I'm going to witness about my Lord here in this new place. And he was going about round trying to witness to the Lord, but then he found out that he wasn't getting anywhere. And he seemed unpopular, and it seemed like people didn't take him seriously. And he kept trying and ruminating about this, and then one day he finally found out. He challenged one of the other young people that was in that building, and he found out what had happened. He found out that when he'd thrown the stink bomb in the corridor, that one of the other young people in the building happened to be peeking out of his door, and he saw him do it. He saw this little prank or this little trick that he did to try to secure the apartment. And so then when he moves in and he tries to be a Christian, what does the other fellow start to do? But he spreads the rumor, you see, that, oh, so-and-so is acting like a Christian now. But you should have seen him the day that I peeked out the door and he threw a smoke bomb into the corridor in order to work out that he could get the rental of this flat. It was much the same way with Jacob and Esau. You know, one of the great enemies of Israel were called the Edomites. And if you know your Bible and your Bible facts, you know that the Edomites, as a group of people that all came, they were all the genetic children of Esau. After Esau got cheated out of his birthright, he was angry, and his anger against Jacob continued throughout his life. There were sometimes when things weren't as bad as they could possibly be between the two of them, but nonetheless they weren't good. And so this root of bitterness that was planted in Esau's heart, partially because of the tricks of Jacob, developed this antipathy, developed this whole group of people that were opposed to Jacob and opposed to Israel, so that the Edomite people became proverbial enemies of Israel. So that, and it probably would have happened anyway. But we just hate the fact as Christians that because we've dabbled in this or that sin, because we've fiddled with sin, we've toyed with sin, we haven't really trusted the Lord to really work out what He said He would work out. It really bothers us then to see that these fiddlings, that these little tricks that we've played come back to haunt us in terms of the sin in other people's lives and the sins that retard us from the progress of the kingdom of God. Psalm 139, David said, "Search me and know me and see if there is any wicked way in me." That's what David asked of the Lord, and we all ought to be open to that in our own lives, searching our lives, trying to see what we can see, and then working at that, declaring war at that, and fighting against that in our own lives. The more we do that, the happier we will be with our lives. And the more we cultivate the little sins in our lives, the cutting the corners, trying to help God along here or help God along there, the more unhappy we'll be. We need to remember that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with wickedness every day. There is no place in our lives where we can make peace with unrighteousness. But we should be declared, war should be declared every day. If God is angry with the wicked every day, if God is angry with wickedness, then we ourselves should be angry with wickedness too. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we see that Thou wouldst not allow with Thine elect, Thou wouldst not allow wickedness to prosper. For Thou didst send Thine only begotten Son into this world to make a remedy for sin, to utterly destroy it. And we know that in the end that there will be no unrighteousness in heaven. So we pray that as we prepare ourselves for eternity, that Thou wouldst not give us any peace with the unrighteousness in our own lives. Humble us, O Lord. Help us to hate the wickedness in our own lives. Help us to know that Thou art angry with the wicked every day. And help us to flee with all of our might that position or that situation of being aligned with wickedness or with the wicked-hearted part of the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.